All right. Well, what timing it was. I was supposed to have preached last week, and, the stinking weather, we've already mentioned that this morning. And it was right after the holidays, and I'm kind of glad that I have this opportunity today, because now we've gone through another holiday over New Year's, and that emphasizes what where the message is today, and the message entitled, What Now? Now, I've entitled it that because, Christmas is over. How many of you guys are glad Christmas is over? I mean, just be honest, all the hubbub, you get excited about going, and then the Christmas comes, and you're like, oh gosh, now I got to put all this stuff away. And then, you don't put it away because there's New Year's coming. You want people to come and look at your tree and your decorations and things. Okay. And then, now there's, January 6th. How many of you guys know that January 6th was the 12th day of Christmas? There's some countries celebrate Christmas on that day. And so they still have their celebrations. To me, that's just too long. I mean, I'm ready for the kids to go back to school. Amen. Amen. Yeah, they've been cooped up in the house, and then when it was cold outside, you can't shove them out to go play. They got to stay inside. No, go out to go play. So, now what? All of our Christmas decorations are put away. They're taken down. At least they're taken down. They're not put away yet, but they're in boxes, thank goodness. Christmas decorations in the church are put away. Now what? It kind of reminds me of the three wise men, and I know the story, three wise men probably didn't come and see baby Jesus till a couple of years later, and it probably wasn't on Christmas, but just go with me for a second. The wise men, they follow the star to go see the King of the Jews that was just born. And then they give gifts. And then what's next? They turned around and they had to do something else, right? Well, we know the story that they avoided King Herod because King Herod told them, go and find baby Jesus and then come and find me so that I can go and worship him too. We knew that was a trap. So they didn't do that. They went a different route. But what did they do? Now what? Well, I kind of got a glimpse, and the Bible's not specific, and we really cannot tell what exactly they did, but we can kind of get a glimpse. Switch with me. What do we normally do at about this time of year, the New Year's? New Year's resolutions, is it up there? Yes, New Year's resolutions. Here's some statistics that I kind of looked up. Number three, I just looked up the top three in secular circles. Number three is people wanting to quit something, drinking, smoking, things like that. That's pretty common, number three. Number two is people who want to lose weight. The weight loss industry is the number one money making during the New Year. Y'all seen the commercials, right? Especially for like stuff to help you quit smoking. I don't know if they help you have like patches for drinking. I don't know. That sounds kind of ridiculous. But have you noticed those commercials that are coming out? Planet Fitness, they sponsored the New Year's celebration in Times Square. I mean, all of these, they're trying to get your money, right? They know that everybody at this time of year is making a decision that's a new start, right? Number one, people wanting to get healthy, eating, Nutrisystem for men, they're starting to target it now. Nutrisystem for men. Yes, my age. We need it, right? I don't know. I've seen those Nutrisystem things, and you eat three of them. I mean, I don't get the deal. It just costs more. Let's see. Working out. January, believe it or not, January is the month with the highest cardiac ER visits. You know why? People start running and they don't realize they're not fit to run right away. They start to have heart attacks and find out that they have issues. No offense, Nicole. I didn't mean things like that. That was a purely accident. But people who start to work out, they get sore muscles and, they have to go to the ER. So they, you know, ER visits now getting your money. Out of shape people don't get doctor's note before strenuous exercise. That was my note there. So now what? You know, going back to the three wise men, you know, they probably made a New Year's resolution. I don't know. But, you know, there's an illustration, and forgive me for getting illustrations from movies, but one of my favorite movies is City Slickers. You ever seen City Slickers? It's where these three middle-aged guys, they figure, you know, they've done everything in their life. They want to do something different. They want something new in their life. And so they decide, something I wouldn't mind doing, actually. They decide to go to a dude ranch and learn how to rustle cattle, like from a real cowboy perspective. Now, see, Fort Worth, you guys, we probably do that every day, right? But these guys, imagine somebody from New York doing it. The character's name is Mitch, and he's played by Billy Crystal. So Billy Crystal is a funny guy. And the ranch hand, or the ranch main cowboy guy, is Jack Palance. You know, real stern, mean-looking guy. And he plays a guy named Curly. And so what happens is, Billy Crystal, he goes, What's the meaning of life? What am I doing here? And Curly looks at him and he goes, there's only one thing. And Curly says, Mitch looks at him and goes, what, your finger? He goes, no, that one thing. And that's what you have to find out. So I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of like in our text. Go ahead and go to a text in Matthew chapter 22. Here it is on the screen. Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40. And this is, let me set it up here. The Sadducees had just came to Jesus and they were asking him about the resurrection. And we all know that Sadducees, you know, everybody's trying to trick Jesus, and Jesus knew better than this because he knows their hearts and everything. So the Sadducees, if you know the difference between Sadducees and Pharisees, there's a little joke that goes with it. The Sadducees are named Sadducees because they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Okay? Yeah. You'll never forget that now, won't you? They're sad because there is no resurrection. And the Pharisees, they kind of sat back and let the Sadducees try and test Jesus in that manner. And, you know, the Sadducees were like, well, we didn't do it. So they walked away. But notice what it says in our text. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. So they kind of got together in the same spot. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the world? Now picture this. This is kind of like Mitch going to Curly and saying, hey, what's the one thing in life? Except Jesus doesn't say, your finger. You know, no, it's not. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, let's examine this for a little bit. You know, the reason why the Pharisees were trying to trick him, there are 613 Levitical laws and 10 from God. That's a lot of laws. No wonder they were so feisty and messed up, because they tried to live out all of these laws. 613. It's kind of like being in the Carolinas, right? They got laws for crazy stuff. And then God says, well, I only gave you 10. Jesus says, well, I mean, if you really want to fulfill all of them, just do these two things and you got it licked. So how do we do these two things? What now? So if we look at this first and great commandment, how do we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? How do we do this? Well, first of all, we show love to God by obeying His teaching. on the screen there. There's John 14, verse 23 and 24. This gives us a clearer picture of how do we do this. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." He gave us an example of when to apply this. You're familiar with the story of, forgive me for a second. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 11, this is an example of when to apply this. This is Jesus' temptation. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to me. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, 'I will give you all of these things if you fall down and worship me.'" Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan." Good to start with that, right? "For it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So if we are to obey his teaching and serve God, this is a way to tell the devil to get away. Amen? So, by loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we show by obeying his teaching, what does this mean to obey? It's a submission to the teaching of. That's a textbook definition of. And when I saw that word, submitting to the authority of, it kind of brought me back to when I flew helicopters. You know, I was the guy in the back. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't a pilot. But when I was back in the Navy, I flew this big, ugly machine that was a helicopter. It fit 55 Marines. We could put two Humvees in the back, so if you Army guys can get a picture of how big this is. It was pretty big. We said that this thing, on paper, is not meant to fly. Engineerically. I should run for president, maybe. I don't know. Engineering speaking, the helicopter is not meant to fly. We say it just beats the air into submission. So it just goes up. Either that or it just repels gravity and it's so ugly it just goes up. But anyway, it's also think of the helicopter. It does what the pilot says, right? The helicopter is all just there. It doesn't fly by itself. Well, I guess nowadays they do have those that do it, but this one didn't, okay? Just go with me. The pilot has to lift up on the collective in order for it to have power to go up. Move forward on the cyclic and it goes forward, right? It only moves when the pilot tells it to. You ever seen those bumper stickers that says, "God is my co-pilot"? I would rather God be my pilot than be my co-pilot. Amen? So, if we love God, then we must obey. But we can't fully obey unless we are wholeheartedly devoted. That's our next part. In Chronicles 28, verse 9, "As for you," this is David talking to his son Solomon, "as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." Listen to this next part. It's kind of convicting. "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thought. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." So we should love God with wholehearted devotion, not half-hearted devotion, not just showing up for church, not just showing up and going through the motions and singing the songs. No, we should show up and worship God. We're not here for the pastor. We're not here for other people. We're here in this building to tell God he is worthy of our attention and we thank him for his love. And that's how we show love back to him, with wholehearted devotion. If we are wholehearted devotion and we are totally devoted to him by serving him, then bring us to the next part. we show love to God by serving Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, which is on the screen here, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." The idea here is that it's the same as a king protecting his land. And if a king had subjects in his land and he promised to keep them and protect them, he was also willing to die for them. And picture that for a second. There's a reason why we call God king, right? It's amazing how we've kind of got rid of the governments, and we don't fully understand the relationship between the peasants and the king. The peasants were protected by the king because he loved them. Now, a true king and a loving king is like that, and we know that there's some bad kings. God is known as the true and loving king. So, when we are totally devoted to Him and we serve Him just as peasants serve their king, then we should strive for purity. Next point there. Because we love God with everything we are, we should strive for purity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved," talking to us Christians, "let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Did you know, y'all have heard that the eye is known as the window to the soul. You've heard that before, right? Have you ever really stopped and thought about that for a second? What are you watching? You know, nobody can really tell what you're watching, right? Only you. What are you looking at? Are you looking at evil and you're smiling on it? Or are you turning away and keeping yourself pure? This is the idea here. We should strive for this purity. Even things that we read. You know, are we reading things that edify us and honor God? You know, sometimes when we're watching TV, you know, Adeline will tell us, you know, and we're not really paying attention to TV. Adeline will say, "Hey, Dad, it's time to turn the TV." And, you know, I'll look up and I'm like, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Okay." You know, and it's something like Walking Dead or something like that. We don't watch that. So if you do, I'll leave that between you and God. But, you know, she says, "Dad, turn it." And so we turn it. And sometimes we just turn it off. Some of the best times that we have as a family is just to leave the TV off. Almost unheard of nowadays, isn't it? What in the world? Notice, you know, how we set up our homes. You know, we're looking at houses up in Chicago area, and we're looking at, you know, the layout of the house and everything. And it seems to me the living room always has a TV connection in there. Why is that? Why should that be the center of the family? Whatever happened to these, you know, now I may seem like I'm a little off my rocker here, even more so than you probably already think, but whatever happened to having a one-room house where everybody is in there and everybody is in each other's business? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Past couple of days, my wife just said, "Yeah." But what does it do? It edifies each other. It forces us to, right? We were forced, to have kids inside of the house, and we're, you know, okay, play nice with your sister. No, you know, okay, take this, put it over here. No, you're not arguing. Why are you shouting? We're in this house. And then what do? You turn the TV on, and they... Why is that? Nowadays, we have to fight over the phone. We have a no cell phone rule at our dinner table. And it's amazing what happens. We have to talk to each other. And it's funny because sometimes we leave the TV on too. And so, you know, we have some of them that are eating like this and then watching the TV. My point here is this. If we're striving for purity, what are we letting in between us and God? We are in charge. Husbands, we are in charge of our family. We are to love our family as Christ loved the church. Kids, you are to obey your parents. What is in between you and that? We are to keep ourselves pure. So why are we to be obedient? Because we love God. Why are we to be devoted? Because we love God. Why serve? Because we love God. Why strive for purity? Because we love God. But there's another commandment. You know, and it's kind of funny how I gave the illustration, you know, Curly doing the, you know, the one thing. Well, Jesus says there's actually two, but if you think about it, he kind of makes the point in itself that both of these commandments are summed up by the first one. Because the first and greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. See, it's like it. It's included into it. So we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, does that really mean that you have to love yourself in order to love your neighbor? I mean, you really could use that as an argument. I don't love myself, so I don't have to love anybody else. Bah! No, that's not the idea here. The idea here is to love your neighbor. This is where we get our golden rule. You ever heard of the golden rule? Treat others as you want to be treated? Yeah? I mean, this is kind of like the same idea. And Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 10 illustrates it pretty well. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, if you're taking notes, that's what it is. 35, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay? The Good Samaritan, it says, then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." See, he just quoted what we were going over. Jesus says, "You answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the guy had something against it. He said, listen to what he said. He says, "But wanting to justify himself, he said, 'And who is my neighbor?'" See, this is the idea. Who is my neighbor? Jesus stood up and took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go down that road." Listen to this. "A priest. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in the same way, a Levite." We know what Levites are. They're priests. They're God's chosen ones, the keepers of the temple, keepers of the law. "And when he arrived at the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," if we know anything about Samaritans, they are the, this sounds, listen to this. Today, we hear of anti-Semitism. And truthfully, that means people who do not like Jews. So Jews are kind of like the hated people of the world there. I mean, just putting it bluntly. Samaritans are people who are hated by Jews. So that puts them even lower. So a Samaritan man, listen to that, Samaritan man on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil over and wine. Then he put on him his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, significant amount of money there, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." So which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Now think for a second there. What if you were the person that was beat up? Wouldn't you want the first person to come by? Yeah. So what Jesus is trying to say here is, we are to treat those with love, and we are imitators of Christ. That's the first point in here. Imitators of Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. I want you to highlight that part. If you're like me and marking your Bible, highlight that part in your Bible there. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. How cool is that? My God calls me a son. I have a daddy. Isn't that cool? So, that next part. For he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, if we are striving to be imitators of Christ, God says, be perfect, for I am perfect. Strong words, isn't it? So if we are continuing to show our love for our neighbor and attending to their needs, the next part is, I have to show love for our neighbor by attending to their needs. Matthew chapter 25. I've broken this one up to make the point here. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. This is a familiar passage. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. So showing love to our neighbor and being imitators of Christ is actually just doing the right thing, right? Now, I've seen the beggars on the side of the road, and, you know, I've been guilty of going, oh, no, just kind of look, don't look them in the eye, you know. I'm just being honest. Don't look them in the eye, because if I do, I have to give them money. Oh, and I don't have any money. You know, have you ever done the pat-down? You know, you see somebody who's begging, you do the, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm guilty. I'm yes. Sometimes I go, oh, don't, you know, and Adeline's with me. Hey, look at that guy. Shh. You know, just keep moving. What if we started to give like little gift cards that have the gospel printed on them and say, you know, I know this is probably more than or not what you were expecting, but if you're truly hungry, here, let's go talk about God. That's the idea that they're telling here. It's not just putting clothes on someone and saying, hey, look what I did. You ever seen those videos? Now, it kind of irritates me, and I'm guilty of retweeting or reposting these videos about, you know, people who videotape themselves doing good things for homeless. You ever seen those? They're like, ooh, watch what I do. You know, and they give like a $100 bill to a homeless guy, and then, you know, they're like, you know, is that truly honoring God in that way? Who's getting honor in this? They are. That's not the idea. The idea is we are to be Christians and we are imitators of Christ by doing the right thing, by doing that without getting the glory, by giving God the glory. So, we show our love by doing that. 1 Peter 4, 9 through 10. Is that up there? Yes. This is a slap in my face. I don't know why. We make this act of love genuine by not grumbling. First Peter tells us, be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employing it in serving one another as good stewards, the manifold grace of God. You know what that means? That means when you're doing something, don't go, oh man, okay, here. No, be joyful in it. You know why? Because people read your face. And if we claim to be Christians, they can read your face. Oh, that Christian. Yeah, he shows the love of God. He didn't grumble like the other ones. like the pastor did. Not him. Like the Levite or the other guy. You know, the priest. You know, the ones that go on the other side. Sorry about that. This love, act of love, must also be sincere. Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. This is talking about our church members. Yeah, some of y'all just woke up. What? Church members. Yes, we are to honor our church members. Be nice to them. Do it without grumbling. So that the church can be viewed as honoring God. Amen? I'm so thankful that this church honors God by their actions. So, who else is our neighbor? Church members. But it comes with a warning. Loving your neighbor comes with a warning. And this is the last part. Or getting there. Stop. We show love for our neighbors by loving the church members. As each one has received a special gift, it's your spiritual gift, employ it as in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving to be the strength of God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But this comes with a warning. This is the part. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Not only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Remember those videos I was telling you about. But through love, serve one another. This is the main part. That one thing Curly is talking about. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. I'm going to let that speak for itself. So what now? If we want to have a New Year's resolution that sticks, we should only simply follow those two commandments. He even tells us how. Love is the key. Isn't that awesome? It's just love. That's it. And how do we know what love is? Well, thank goodness Paul wrote it down for us. And we know it from every wedding and every poem and every slushy, mushy kind of thing. You know, men tend to put it on little love cards and things. Yes, it's fine, but listen to it real quick in this context. Love is patient. Are we patient? Love is kind and is not jealous. Are we kind? Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. That is the key, folks. So what now? Maybe this is like one of those resolutions that we need to like nix. You know, love. One word. It encompasses quite a bit. Paul said it best right here. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. I think God is telling us something here. God is telling us, we have an example on how to follow His love found in Romans But God demonstrates His love for us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And lastly, we can use this love to tell our neighbor about God's love. If you want to show love in the greatest way and take both of these commandments and combine them into one, when you tell someone about God and His love, it's so simple. You love God, you serve Him, you obey Him, you're obedient to Him, you're devoted to Him. If you've not made that commitment to follow Christ today, I urge you to do that today. Feel that love. Let's all stand, please. Father, I pray that You show us more on how to love You with everything we have. Help us to recognize and love our neighbors. Help us to love them by telling them about Your perfect love. And God, if there is one here today that doesn't know You, I urge You and I beg You to let them make that decision today. God, thank You for the love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. Thank You, Father. With your heads bowed, no one looking around, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Have you made that decision to follow Christ? Do you know true love? Have you experienced true love? It all boils down to that one thing. You cannot follow these two commandments without accepting Christ. And I urge you to do that today. If you have made that decision, and you are a follower of Christ, and you probably need to get right with God and ask Him to show you ways to show love, love your neighbor and be devoted to God. Let that be your New Year's resolution for this year. Find ways to serve in this church. Find ways. I've always said everyone's a minister. You are a minister of God. Ask Him to show you how.